I appreciate so much this opportunity to stand before you today to open God's Word, see if we can maybe together come to a little better understanding. You see that title, you probably think this is going to be a lesson about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's not. I want to talk about sin today, and when we talk about sin, when we classify sin in our mind, when we think we know what sin is, often we tend to have those easily understood sins in mind. You know, those sins, I sometimes call them universally acknowledged sin. They can easily be found in the Bible. They're repeated in the Bible many, many times, Ten Commandments and such as that. None of us would actually kill anyone, and we would not purposely steal anything. Although I do know brethren who think it's all right to make and use copies of copyrighted software or music tracks, and that may not be as obvious, but that's stealing. Just the same as walking out of a store without paying. Well, in this same Bible, the one with those easily recognized sins, there are some other well-documented and just as important sins pointed out. That for some reason, we don't tend to take them near as seriously. There are things we know we shouldn't do, and there are things we know we should do and we don't do. For some reason, we don't treat these sins the same as killing or stealing. And we don't consider the circumstances. You know, all sin is lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And sin is lawlessness. And committing sin, my friend, is dangerous. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that verse, for the wages of sin is death, that doesn't distinguish between those sins we choose to consider and those that we read, maybe we don't think they're as important. The wages for all sin is death. So with that in mind, let's look at some of those sins clearly pointed out in Scripture, and we don't seem to study, we don't seem to give as much attention to as we do those universally recognized sins. Pride. If you look at pride in the dictionary, you'll find a few different meanings for pride, with some being added almost every day. But when spoken of in the Bible, it always conveys an exaggerated self-esteem. One who considers themselves above others. The Bible clearly says, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I heard a denominational preacher once say, there's nothing wrong with pride. Have you not read Proverbs 8, verse 13? Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But the humble is wisdom. Psalm 73:6, therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. And in the New Testament, Matthew 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Pride, you see, included right there among a listing of sins. We all recognize those sins, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, right there in the middle, pride. And of course, that very familiar passage from Proverbs 16, 18, pride go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see this forcefully illustrated by King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God, not a man." You think that made Herod proud? Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. So we need to carefully consider our attitudes. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Then comes envy and covetousness. Among these things, Peter tells us to lay these things aside. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And to lay aside, that means we stop practicing those things. We're told, Proverbs 23, 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. You know, we are bombarded today, every day, ads, commercials, tempting us to try some new sinful product or sinful activity. It seems so innocent. You can bet on your phone. You can watch on your computer. Brethren, we have to be careful not to envy those who practice such things. And you know, the scriptures teach us to be content. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if there was ever a scripture that explains why we should adhere to it, it's this one. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When God says we will have what we need to live on this earth, he assures us by telling us he will be there. It will be there. We don't need to envy those who have more things of this world than we have. We are the children of the Most High God. And we have assurance. Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. I used to read that when I was young. Now I read it when I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. We will not be forsaken. And we must not get into coveting our neighbor's newest acquisitions. Exodus 20, verse 17, from the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Let's talk a minute about mercy. You know, when we discuss mercy, it's mostly as it pertains to God's mercy toward us. And that's okay. We need to discuss that. We need to understand that. And we need to appreciate that. But the Bible, though, has much to say about mercy as it pertains to us. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, part of what he taught was Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you see that? Do you see that? God's mercy toward us depends on our mercy toward others. And Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the thankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you hold grudges against people you perceive that have hurt you? Or maybe they even actually harmed you. Do you have a need to get even? You know, Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. We don't have a need to extract vengeance. We don't have a right to extract vengeance. And what about when we hold others to a much higher standard than we hold ourselves? And you know what I'm talking about. We talk about a brother. We think maybe he's got a quicker temper than we think is appropriate. And then we go home and we blow up at our spouse over some meaningless perceived transgression. We think others aren't not walking in the light as we believe they should. Brethren, we all have our own battles with sin. And we even criticize temporal things. We talk about how some brethren raise their children and they're doing exactly the same thing we're doing. We judge how a sister keeps her house and then we only clean when we know we're having company. The Bible is clear on this. James 2 verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So let's be careful. Let's be careful and let's be merciful. And don't hold our brethren to a standard we can't even achieve ourselves. You know, the Bible says a lot about grumbling and complaining. You know, I think that's one of the hardest things to overcome. One of the most overlooked sins we commit is complaining. We complain if the services aren't organized the way we prefer them to be. We complain if we think the services seem to last too long. We complain when someone else picked the week for the gospel meeting. We freely grumble about the most insignificant things. Oh, we do complain about important things, but we grumble about insignificant things. The problem is this. We do that, and oftentimes we don't even consider that sinning. Have you not read Jude 1:15? To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, you see, ungodly things are what's being considered here. That's what's being discussed. Gives us a list. If you back up to verse 7, Jude verse 7. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. And we know what's being discussed there. They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up at their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of death forever. So, Jude giving this list of obvious and horrific seeming sins. In the midst of this, he includes verse 16, these, now keep in mind, a list of horrific sins, and these include, he says, grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Do you see? The Holy Spirit included the sins of grumbling and complaining in the midst of those sins we would never, ever consider doing. Grumbling and complaining is just as sinful, just as deadly as every one of those sins listed before it. Brother, we need to tame our tongues and think long and hard before we grumble and complain. I want to say this holds now a special significance now that we're considering the appointment of additional men as elders. One of the things I did not list before when I was listing complaining was complaining about the elders. Now, Heath preached a very good sermon on qualification for elders. That's very important. I don't believe the elders would point out this verse in Hebrews 13, but I can, because I'm just a random person from the congregation. So we need to be aware of our responsibilities toward the elders when it comes to the elders, and that's going to apply to any new ones we appoint, but most certainly to the ones who have served us these past years. I just want to remind you of what the Bible says is required for those who are served by elders. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Listen, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them, listen to this, let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. You see that word, obey. Sometimes we have a very hard time with that word, obey. We live in a country that was founded upon the idea that we are free to do, to think whatever we want to think. That's true. While that is true, we have chosen to follow Christ. And if we're going to follow Christ, if we want to be Christians, we have to obey the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. In regards to the statutes in the Bible, nothing changed when this country was founded. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, forever, that's even now, forever was revealed by the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, it's the same day as it was the day it was revealed. Folks, we are required to submit to the elders. And that means we need to accept, to appreciate, and to follow through on whatever decisions they make for the congregation. And I want you to notice that last part of that last sentence there. Let them do so with joy, not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you think that it would bring joy to the elders if you grumble and complain about their decisions? Do you think you are complying with this obligation you have as a Christian when you question every move they make? Please think long and hard before you go to other Christians to complain about the elders. Either one of the elders or all of the elders. We ask an awful lot of these men. The Bible asks an awful lot of these men. They have an awesome load to bear, a heavy load to bear looking out for our souls. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful that we have elders here. And let's help them all we can and not add to their burdens. What we've talked about this morning applies to those that who have obeyed the words of our Lord and Savior and been baptized into Christ. And if you've not done that, won't you listen to the words of our Lord and Savior as he invites you to come to him? If you look in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, near the end of the chapter there, it says, our Lord speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You've heard the words of God read to you in your hearing today, and you can become a Christian this very day. You can leave this building as a Christian. You can sleep tonight on the pillow of hope if you will just repent of your sins. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, we're going to have a song of invitation. We'll ask you to come forward. We can baptize you into Christ this very day. Would you stand and sing this song?